Please turn in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. As we resume our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Matthew this day, and it has been our practice as we've been preaching and teaching through the Lord's Prayer. In the bulletin is the Lord's Prayer there. First of all, we'll recite it in English, and then we'll recite it together in Korean, okay? It's in the bulletin. First, we'll recite it in English, and then in Korean. So please recite with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our focus today is on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So let's pray. Our dearly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. We pray now that your spirit of truth would convict us of this truth, open our eyes that we may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. I pray that's true for each one of us today as we look at your word of truth. This is a living truth from a living God to be lived out in us. I pray that is our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. R.C. Sproul shared a study about unresolved guilt among college students. Guilt is a violation of a standard and the punishment that is incurred for that violation. Sproul said, surprisingly, that one Christian college ranked in the 99th percentile of people walking around with unresolved guilt. He reasoned that if anybody should have freedom from guilt, it's Christians. That is, if they understand grace, the cross, and forgiveness. The question I ask today is, do we here at Grace Baptist understand the forgiveness that is in Christ? And do we understand then the inseparable connection of our being forgiven to our also then forgiving others? To all those who are truly in Christ, the conscience is more sensitive to remaining sin and guilt on their hearts. It's different with the unbeliever. He has a seared conscience, 1 Timothy 4:2, and he represses guilt. But he can't claim what he doesn't know won't hurt him. Ignorance is not bliss. It doesn't change the fact of his pending judgment before God. And Os Guinness says, what is judgment? It's God leaving man to the consequence of his own choices. Psalm 50, verse 21. God says, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I will reprove you and set things in order before your eyes. Exodus 34, 7. God will in no wise clear the guilty. Numbers 32, 23. You've sinned against God, and be sure your sin will find you out. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, eternal death, the second death, hell. It's critically important to our sanctification in its progression and fellowship with God that we spiritually understand and heed this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And take note, this is the only portion of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus comments on when he concludes the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15. What's the context for the Lord's Prayer? You remember in Luke 11:1, that Luke 11 contains the shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. It says there, now when it came to pass, as Jesus was praying, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to us, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus then taught them this prayer. And we've commented before that the order or the structure of this prayer is not by accident. And it's very important that we know it and are aware of it. God comes first. The key word in the first three petitions, and petitions are things we ask for or request, the key word is your. We pray that God's name would be hallowed, glorified, that His kingdom would be hastened, that His will would be done. And then we come to us in the last three petitions, and the key word is us. It's our provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Then it's our pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then it's our protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want us to notice here in verse 12, you notice that it starts with what word? And. It starts with and at the beginning of the fifth petition. Our needs are twofold. They're both physical, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and they're spiritual, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus, then, is the one that encompasses both of those. The author, the provider, sustainer, He is the bread of life, John 6, 35 and 48. Philippians 4, 19, God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All our needs, physical and spiritual. And they're applied to us by His Holy Spirit. All of us who are united to Christ, we're born again, John 3, 1 to 21, we are indwelt by God's Spirit. God's Spirit abides in us. We're baptized in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of His, Romans 8, 9. God's giving of external mercies is nothing if you and I are burdened by sin and guilt. God's giving must be connected to God's forgiving for our true blessing. If those college students in that study cited by R.C. Sproul with all their unresolved guilt, friends, if they really spiritually understood this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, they would not have all that guilt on their heart. May God open our eyes today to know what forgiveness means, how it's to affect our Christian walk, our progression and sanctification, which is our increase in knowledge, our increase in pleasing God, our increase in holiness, and our increase in Christ-likeness. As Christians, we should never lose the look of forgiven people, as forgiven sinners, and we should daily practice then forgiving others as God has forgiven us in Christ. And that practice will assure us before God that God will forgive our ongoing sins. Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the title today, Do We Pray for Forgiveness Daily? The first point is the call. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Friends, any biblical term without a definition is steeped in confusion. And there is much confusion in the professing church today about what is repentance and what is forgiveness, what they are and what are and are not. Both repentance and forgiveness biblically do not originate with us. They do not originate with us. Both of them are gifts of God to us through Christ. Acts 11, 18. Then God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Acts 5, 31. Him, Christ, God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Repentance is not merely being sorry for sins. That is the common belief today in professing evangelicalism. Repentance is merely being sorry for sins. It is not. And it is not just to have regrets. Oh, I got my hand in the cookie jar. I'm sorry. Or to be remorseful like Esau. In Hebrews 12, 16, and 17, to shed tears because I lost my birthright. Nor is repentance to be identified with forgiveness. The Greek term for repentance in the New Testament is metanoia. It means a change of mind. But it's not merely a change of mind. It's also a reversal of the effects of the previous state of mind. In the Old Testament, the word is shuv. It means to turn. I would encourage you this week to read Jeremiah chapter 3. 18 times in Jeremiah chapter 3 is the word shuv, to turn. And at the end of Jeremiah chapter 3 is a prayer of true repentance. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Repentance is a 180-degree turn to the right. 180-degree turn to the right. It's not like God said of apostate Israel in Jeremiah 3, "Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly," or just pretending, says the Lord, Jeremiah 3:10. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, "The need is for forgiveness, and the door to it is repentance." Repentance is the door to forgiveness. What is forgiveness? John Flavel, a Puritan who died in 1691, said that forgiveness is God's gracious discharge of a believing penitent sinner from the guilt of all his sin for Jesus' sake. It's the greatest of all of God's mercies to us. The Bible calls for Christians to daily live their lives both repentance in repentance and forgiveness, to keep short accounts. Ephesians 4:26. We ask the question, why is that necessary? The answer is because you and I have ongoing sin. As Luther has said, for all of us who are believers in Jesus, we are simultaneously still sinners and saints. And that will be so until we see Jesus face to face in 1 John 3:2, and we are like him. As Christians, you and I can identify with Paul in Romans chapter 7, 25 to 30 years after his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. He says, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I find not. For the good that I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" His answer is, of course, only Jesus can deliver him from that. Hence, Jesus includes this fifth petition in his prayer. And the more you and I mature in Christ, the more we see the need for daily repentance and forgiveness. And we will never, never discontinue that until we see Jesus in 1 John 3:2, and we'll be like him. Then we will be sinning no more. And there'll be no more need then for repentance or forgiveness. Do we pray for forgiveness daily? The first point is the call. The second point is the confession. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Confession to God is the act of acknowledging to him or agreeing with him that we have sinned. It's not that we've made a mistake. Max Lucado is a Christian writer out of Texas, sold many, many thousands of books. It says that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our mistakes. No. Jesus did not die on the cross to save us from our mistakes. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. And not only to save us from specific acts of sin, but also to save us from our condition of sin. We have a heart in bondage to sin that needs to be changed by God. That can only happen through the death of Jesus on the cross, his shed blood for forgiveness of sins, and then in regeneration, in union to him. We get a new heart and a new spirit. There are three parts to confession. The first part is announcement. You and I know what is right and wrong from God's word. We, in Hebrews 5:14, can judge between good and evil, between what is godly and ungodly, what is right and what is wrong, what is not sin and what is sin. The second thing is acknowledgement. We acknowledge, as David did in that Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, that even though David had committed adultery against Bathsheba and had conspired to kill Uriah, her husband, yet what does David conclude in Psalm 51:4? He says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in his sight." So we acknowledge that we have fallen short we have rebelled, revolted against God. We've sinned against Him. And lastly, it's not just announcement, acknowledgement, it's alignment. Alignment. We then make a commitment to do right, to forsake the wrong, the sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession here in verse 12, here in Matthew 6, is forgive us our debts. And notice here, as we have said before, there are no singular pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. Do we pray to forgive God for to give us from our own debts? Ours individually, yes. But we are part of a body of Christ, and we need to realize the corporateness of this. Forgive us our debts. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. I encourage you to look at Daniel 9, Ezra 9, and Nehemiah 9. And those three great men of God, each in those chapters, what they have done is they prayed for repentance and forgiveness of their own sins, but they use also the third person, personal pronoun, we. We, the corporateness of it. This is a petition to God. This is a request. What we're asking God for is to forgive us our debts. And listen to this closely as I say this. God does not have to forgive us. We make that petition to Him. God chooses to forgive us out of love for us in Christ. John 17:3, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, God the Father loves us, His elect, as He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. And also Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. God has chosen to tie His glory to our good. We confess our sins and we intercede then for others. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we intercede for others, both in the body of Christ, our emphasis then on the oneness in Christ, but we also pray for those, intercede for those outside the body of Christ. Debts. What does that mean? Debts. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. What does that mean? In the cross-reference in Luke 11, which has the shortened version of the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our sins. And the word there in the Greek is hamartia, which means to fall short of the mark. To fall short of the mark. Westminster Shorter Catechism, how does it define sin? Question 14, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. It's to fall short then of what God has commanded of us in His Word. Debts, you and I tend to think of them monetarily. Monetarily. Well, I owe somebody some money and I've incurred a debt. A monetary debt. But here, it's also used as moral or spiritual debts. R.C. Sproul says this, we usually think of debt in monetary terms, but there are also moral debts. And I love the illustration that he used, and I have to share it with you today. He tells then a story of a little boy. And this young boy goes into the ice cream parlor. And he orders an ice cream cone with two scoops. And so the waitress dutifully prepares the ice cream cone. The little boy's watching him, puts the two scoops on. And she says, that'll be $2. And the little boy starts crying. He only has $1. He only has his mommy, he says, only gave me $1. Well, what would you do if you're standing there? Well, R.C. says, of course, you'd reach into your pocket, you'd grab out a dollar, and you'd say, here, I'll pay what the boy owes. You see, that's a monetary debt, and that money is legal tender. That waitress would accept it. The little boy would go out happy. He's got his ice cream cone. But R.C. says, what if that little boy, when he's told that the ice cream cone costs $2, and he's holding that ice cream cone in his hand, and he turns and he runs out the store. And so the waitress then comes around the counter and she's yelling after him, "Thief! Thief!" And the little boy runs right into the arms of the local policeman who's walking his beat. And the little policeman grabs him by the arm. He's got his ice cream cone in one hand, and the policeman's got him by the arm, hauls him back in. And you're standing there. What do? You reach in your pocket and you say, here's the other dollar for little boy. Don't send him to jail, please. But guess what? Now you see the boy, by running, has incurred not a monetary debt, but a moral debt. A moral debt. And incurring that moral debt, that waitress does not have to accept that money. She can say, take that little boy to jail. You see, when we incur a moral debt, it's important that you and I know this distinction between a monetary debt and a moral debt. Because in our sin, we have obtained a moral debt. And we need to know then, in understanding our sin as a moral debt against God, what happened on the cross. When we sinned, we fell into this moral debt to God, and that was an infinite debt. An infinite. It wasn't $2. You might as well have said $2 trillion. It's something that you and I could not repay. And God did not have to accept it. He could have said, hey, off with that person to hell forever and ever. But God chose out of love. And God chose in grace and mercy through Christ to accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross in his shed blood. And in God's grace and mercy, he allowed Jesus to pay our moral debt. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You see, our debt is infinite in degree. Why? Because it's committed against an infinitely holy God. It's like the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. The servant there was told by his master to pay all. And that first servant owed 10,000 talents. Well, one talent was 1 year's wages. And he owed 10,000. And he begged his master to forgive him. Now, don't send me to prison. And it says, in compassion, the master forgave him all. Do we pray for forgiveness daily? First point is the call. The second point is this confession. And the third point is the cleansing or the canceling. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've said that the greatest mercy of all that we can receive from God is forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John Gerstner, who is the mentor of R.C. Sproul, died in 1996, said this: it is only by forgiveness that sins can be blotted out or canceled. They cannot be canceled by repentance. They cannot be canceled by regeneration. The divine sentence of condemnation can only be reversed by the divine action of remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. In this way, and in this way only, sins are blotted out. Now, look at the end of verse 12. Look at the end of verse 12. And I want you to take your pen in hand, and in your Bible, I want you to write this, because this is the best translation. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. As we have forgiven our debtors. Okay? That is the best translation of the Greek word there that means to send away, to dismiss, to wipe out, to blot our transgressions. The Psalm of Forgiveness, Psalm 32, 1 and 9, David says to God, blot out my transgressions or my iniquities. In Isaiah 43, 25, God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You know, as professing Christians today, you know what's so popular? The popular belief is to forgive is to forget. No. 1,000 times no. That's totally false. That's not biblical at all. And they say, well, Pastor, look at Jeremiah 31, 34. God says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. And I say to you, remember, God is omniscient. He knows all things. He is the I Am. He dwells in the eternal present. It is impossible for God, according to his nature and being, to forget anything. When the Bible speaks of God being omniscient and not remembering our sins, what it means is this. It means when he forgives us our sins, he will never bring them up again between us and him and put them between us and him. And you and I know that God is to be our model in all things. Ephesians 5:1, beloved, be imitators of God as dear children. When we say, I forgive you to somebody, it ought to mean that you and I will never bring that up again and put that forgiven sin between us and that person again. Now, I'm talking to husbands and wives mainly here right now. And I've been married for 52 years, and I know how this works. And before God, I can say, forgive me, because I've been guilty of this more than once. You get into some little dispute as a husband and wife or what? And so you're sitting there, and you're looking for armor. You're looking for evidence. You want to substantiate your side of what you're saying, that you're right. So what do? You say, remember when you did that? You always do that. And you start, boy, you going through. There you go. And what are you doing? You're taking something that has been forgiven, that's supposed to be healed, gone, bygone, forsaken, blotted out, canceled, and you're bringing it up again. You're sinning. We're not to do that. We're to imitate God. You see, God doesn't forget, and you and I know. We don't forget. Many, many things we don't forget. But in Christ only, there's forgiveness of sin, and then something that is done against us, it can be forgiven, and then healed, so that you and I can move on in our sanctification Christ-likeness, even though we haven't forgotten that sin that was committed against us at all. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim Christian, he comes to the cross where his sin burden is loose from his back, and it tumbles down the hill into the open sepulcher, and it is seen no more. God says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your transgressions from you. Micah 7:19, God says, I'm going to cast all your forgiven sins into the depths of the sea. Confess sin is canceled sin, and the cleansed sinner is at that moment Christ-like. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Do we pray for forgiveness daily? The first point is the call. Second point, confession. Third point, the cleansing, the canceling. And the fourth point is the condition charity. The end of verse 12. As we have forgiven our debtors, look at verse 14 and 15. The only part, the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that the Lord comments on. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that, and that's a frightening condition. Why? Because you and I ask God to forgive us in proportion as we have forgiven those in debt to us. If we are to forgive as God, who is perfect, forgives, then you and I are finished. We're done. But this is something that you and I are to strive for daily in Christ. We are to reflect God's mercy to others and forgive them as he has been merciful to forgive us. That parable again in Matthew 18:21 to 35, and by God's grace, you know, we'll get into that as we go through Matthew in the future, if the Lord tarries, maybe in a couple of years, Matthew 18, 21 to 35. But the man had 10,000 talents he owed. He couldn't pay it back. It was an infinite debt. But the master had compassion on him, forgave him. What did that servant do that was forgiven? He went out to somebody who owed him 100 denarii, and denarii is the wages for one day. He owed him 100 denarii. He had no compassion on him. He put that servant in prison. Well, then the other servants saw that. They went back to the master, and they said what that servant had done, who put the servant in prison. And that master went and took that servant he had forgiven and said, "You cruel, wicked servant, put him in jail, put him in prison until he pays all that he owes." Well, you know, that's impossible. He'd spend an eternity in hell, period. What is the characteristic of a Christian? Matthew 5, 7, be merciful. You and I are to, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Ephesians 4, 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Since we've been forgiven much, we should love much and readily forgive others. Peter said in Matthew 18, 21, he says, "Lord, shall I forgive somebody 3-4 times?" That's what the rabbi says. That's all. Jesus said no. Peter said 7 times. He was going to go the extra mile. Oh, no, no, no. Jesus says you forgive him 70 times 7. 70 times 7. In Luke 7, 36 to 50, that immoral woman that had been forgiven her sins came to Jesus. And Jesus was at the Pharisee's table and he was reclining. And she shed her tears, washed Jesus' feet, used her hair to dry it, and then took an alabaster flask of oil, broke it on Jesus, and anointed his body. And the Pharisee sits there in his heart, and he says, if Jesus knew who that woman was, he would never put up with this. Jesus, of course, reading his heart, says to him, you know what? Let's credit her. Two people owed him money. One owes him 500 denarii, and the other owes him 50. And so the creditor then forgives him. And Jesus says, well, who loves him most? And the Pharisee says, I suppose the one to whom was forgiven most. And Jesus said, yes, you judged rightly. And Jesus says this of the woman, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Friends, this does not mean, now hear me, this does not mean that we always have to forgive everybody, even if they do not repent. If we always forgave everybody, no matter without the need for repentance, then there'd be no need for any church discipline. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. In Luke 17, 3, Jesus says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if, there's the condition, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, I know what you're thinking. Jesus said in Luke 23, 34, when he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what should be our response? Well, Jesus is omniscient, and he knew many in the crowd. If they knew who he was, they would never have crucified him, 1 Corinthians 2, 8. And there were some in that crowd that were among the elect, even of the priests, in Acts 6, 7, who had come to saving faith in Jesus. But we need to remember Deuteronomy 32, 35 and Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's the thing for us where the rubber hits the road. For us to harbor bitterness and a spirit of revenge, that's harmful to our soul and our sanctification. It's hypocrisy. It's like saying to God, don't forgive me at all. So you and I, friends, it's better for us to forgive that unrepentant sinner than for you and I to go around and harbor a bitterness and have a vengeful spirit against that person. You and I then should forgive him in that case, even if he hasn't asked for forgiveness from us. Now, what's interesting again is this best translation at the end of verse 12. Have forgiven. Have forgiven. What is Jesus assuming here of every true believer in him? He's assuming that this petition was already true of every one of us. That every one of us who truly are in Christ and know what it means to have forgiven of our sins and the costly grace of Jesus on the cross, you and I in turn then have already forgiven somebody who has sinned against us. This appendix here assumes, verses 14, 15, Jesus assumes we've already obeyed. But it's a warning. It's a warning. And he's not teaching here that forgiveness is the ground of our receiving forgiveness from God. But Jesus is teaching here the only ground for forgiveness is the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And the point here is that our prayers are nothing if you and I do not show charity or love to those who have sinned against us. 1 John 4:20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We should be as gracious, loving, merciful, and forgiving as God in Christ has been to us. And if someone sins against me and repents, I'm duty bound to forgive him 70 times 7. Or God, here's the warning, will not forgive me. Do we pray for forgiveness daily? The points this morning, the call, the confession, the cleansing, canceling, and fourthly, the condition, charity. Lastly, in conclusion, the conformity. This petition will be obeyed by us only if we spiritually understand and we face the depth of our own ongoing sinfulness. Friends, hear me. If Max Licato's Jesus died on the cross for my mistakes is our misconception of what sin is, rather than R.C. Sproul's sin is cosmic treason against God, and as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, a transgression against God's commandments, 1 John 3:4, then this fifth petition will never be realized in us. Here's the question for us today. I ask you, why is hell endless? Why is hell endless? Have you ever asked yourself that? The answer is because finite sin could never purge infinite guilt. When you and I, as finite sinners, sin against an infinitely holy God, you and I incur an infinite debt, an infinite crime punishment, and an infinite guilt then, because it is against that infinitely holy God. Do you see the danger that we are in? Hell is staring us right in the face. Anselm said this. He died in 1109. Infinite guilt could only be taken away by an infinite person whose sufferings are worthy enough and vast enough to more than purge the most infinite guilt. The infinite for the finite, the innocent for the guilty, the one for the many, and in doing so, the death of Christ became the death of deaths. Friends, it's only by realizing this great cost and mercy of God freely to give us in Christ so our sins could be forgiven that you and I, in turn, will daily seek repentance and forgiveness and readily forgive others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. These are hard words, dear Heavenly Father, but these are your words. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, by your spirit of truth and your spirit who dwells in us and is brooding over us this day, that you would make these soft words, that you change hard hearts to soft hearts, you would change hardened wills to wills that want to humbly obey you. And that we would indeed, out of evidencing the great love, grace, mercy, forgiveness that was given to us in Jesus by God the Father, that we would in turn then be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, yes, even as Jesus has forgiven us. May we truly be imitators of God as dear children. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.